The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of our Lord.
If you were paying attention to that story, you can imagine Betty came this morning and in preparation for services, after reading the story, said to me, "Can't we pick a different one?" And I want you to know, I seriously considered that, but you know what? It's part of the lectionary, part of the deal. I mean, we've managed in Sundays past to edit things, but there was no editing this thing. So I want you to know right up front that even though it begins with the words, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to this particular story, I'm here to tell you that's not true at all. This story is a parable of redemptive violence. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. And when you land at the very tail end of the story, where the writer of the Gospel according to Matthew adds these words, many are called, few are chosen, what this ancient community at the end of the first century, the Common Era, is really talking about is many are called, but few are chosen to give up their lives and die for their faith. Again, you got to keep reading the gospel to land on that. But that stands in stark contrast to the imagination of Jesus. Because in the imagination of Jesus and in the teachings of Jesus, many are called and all are chosen. So, today, as we've had the last few Sundays with some wonderful speakers in our midst, last week we heard from Bob Reed. Sunday before that, we heard from, Allison Jaffe. Today, we have the distinct pleasure of hearing from our own Susan Newcomb. Susan, come on up. And we'll clear the decks for you here. You are welcome. Oh, you have your, yeah. I was joking with Susan about having her hip flask at the 8 o'clock service.
Oh, hi, I'm Susan Newcomb, for you, those of you who don't know me, and I'm a strict 10 o'clocker. Although this morning I went to the 8 o'clock service, there were few And I'll tell you, going back and forth for the prayer book and the hymnal and the sitting and, oh boy, I'm glad I'm a 10 o'clocker. Anyway, I'm very nervous to be up here to share my faith story with you. And so just bear with me. I'm going to read as much as I can. And I get dry now, so I'm going to get
She told me it's not vodka.
Tequila, no. Okay, so the first 22 years of my life, I grew up in a bubble of being like the Waltons on our little street in Southern California, and went to a Southern Baptist church in Redondo Beach. I was baptized at 13 years old with my whole family, and nothing really changed. We went to church on Sundays and just lived life the rest of the week until I married and moved to Bullhead City, Arizona. Anybody familiar with Bullhead City? Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right across from Laughlin, Nevada, in this little dirt town. Mm-hmm. And that's where I became born again believer, and I was saved. I became a real Christian. So back then, I was affiliated with the Four Square and non-denominational churches. Though these churches gave me a great foundation in my faith, they were mainly legalistic, judgmental, and condemning, and is where I formed a black and white belief system. You were either saved, going to heaven, where Jesus is preparing a mansion for you, a room, or whatever the case may be, or you were going to hell, a place reserved for the devil and all those who did not choose Jesus to be saved by his blood. For 30 years, I've struggled with my life and my faith. I married and moved to Bullhead City, where I experienced the birth of my daughter, and then moved to South Lake Tahoe, where shortly after, I ended up divorced. I then moved to Gardnerville with my siblings, friends, and folks, and where they all had retired. And in 1991, I had my son out of wedlock, and later remarried, but not to the baby's father, so definitely I was going to hell. And in several years, I went through another divorce. So I've lost both sets of grandparents, and 10 years ago, I lost my mom, who was my best friend. I now live in Carson City with my father, who just turned 89 years old, and where we take care of each other, and we are truly blessed. When I can, I spend the weekends with my man of 15 years, John St. Hilaire, and he is the reason why I am here at St. Peter's today. And I'll get back to that in a minute. Oh. So, going back 10 years, after a series of events, which included me being blackballed from my old church, I spent a little time in a mental hospital with chronic depression and suicidal thoughts, and I stopped going to church altogether. I started seeing a shrink, and I attended CODA, which is a 12-step program for people who can't say no, basically, for people who are very codependent. So anyway, several years went by, and I started feeling better. About 5 years ago, I finally gave in to my man's nagging and came with him to this little Episcopal church. First thing I thought was great, a whole other group of church people I have to learn to put up with and learn to like. Well, not only did I learn to like this group, but I've learned to love this group of people who call themselves Episcopalians and who frankly put up with me and John. Excuse me. I first met up here, when I came through the doors, I was met by Sharon Brewer. She kept me close to her and simply loved me and showed me the Episcopal way, which is, in short, to simply love as Jesus loves, no matter our differences in religion, race, lifestyle, and politics. Being open to a different mindset and shifting my thinking in so many areas has been very huge and very emotional for me. I would arrange meetings with Father Jeff and grill him on the scriptures and what this denominational church was all about. I mean, I didn't want to be a part of a cult or anything like that, because that's what denominations, they were really weird to me. I wanted the truth. I wanted to find answers to the scriptures and the meanings of the times they were written in, to find the truth of what the gospel is and what is meant by God's kingdom. I find it very intriguing and challenging. He is so patient with me, no matter how much I interrupt him in Wednesday morning's healing service or study classes, or when I disagree with him or can't wrap my head around something he's trying to explain or share with me. He is always willing to share his knowledge with me, and thank you. And I really connected with his wife, Marietta, and we just love giving him a hard time, and they are such a gift to this church. Mm. Within a year of coming here, I was confirmed by Bishop Dan, which in itself was a huge leap of faith, and within that same year, I was elected to serve on vestry. I didn't even know what vestry was, but soon found out. It's one of 12 voices that share in the governing of this congregation, and I was very honored to serve for 3 years. There were a few more people who loved me and helped me to love as Jesus loves, and who have a huge part in helping me redefine my faith and some of my belief system. I don't mean to be rude or disrespectful in any way, but I have noticed these two little chunky guys who were always busy around the church, laughing, loving, and serving God and each other. And what really blew my socks off was no one cared that they were gay. And of course, when I was growing up, that was, you know, that was a sin. And so, so together with Dick and Marty, and then I met Chuck, the church's canon theologian. I still don't know what that means, but together with Dick and Marty and him, they always took the time to sit and answer questions I had about a number of biblical topics. Especially one of the toughest for me was how God feels about homosexuals. And since my son is gay, this was another huge thing in my life. I consider Chuck to be one of the smartest men I know today and an awesome teacher of Scripture. Again, it came down to simply loving people and accepting people without judgment. They really helped me to see things in a different perspective other than judgment and condemnation. It has been one of the most freeing feelings I have experienced. It's strange because God has used my gift of hospitality to help take part in two of our gay couples' weddings, which I feel very honored to be a part of. What a blessing to simply love without judgment. Together with Father Jeff, they have helped me to begin to understand the compassion and love of God towards all people. Though nothing between my son and I has changed, my heart has truly changed and become, I mean, it just feels a wonderful thing. This church, you people, have been gracious to me in allowing me to learn about myself, about this church, about my Jesus, about God, the Scriptures, and more about the gifts God has given to me, mainly my gift of hospitality. Together, John and I started the coffee hour so we could all get to know each other better and to welcome visitors and newcomers. So please stay after and come visit with us. We've helped organize holiday dinners and receptions and have taken the lead in our community outreach called the Wine Walk. We simply love on people and let them know that St. Peter's is a place that welcomes everyone and we're here for them if they need us. Next year, God willing, I am helping to plan our diocesan, I hope I said that right, women's retreat at Camp Galilee, where any and every woman is welcome. I also belong to the caregivers group that meet and help deal with caregiving. There's so much to be a part of here at St. Peter's that it can be a bit overwhelming, but it's so worth it. I've made so many friends, my Marilyn, my Sandy, and I just look out and I have so much love for all of you guys. And in my experience here at St. Peter's, I am beginning to learn the true meaning of what grace and mercy and unconditional love of God and community are, the way Jesus intended. I am so appreciative of the freedom and non-judgment of this family, this faith family here at St. Peter's, that I am able to grow in the gifts that God has given me. Thank you, guys.
Susan, thank you so much for sharing your story, and And I just have to say, one of the reasons I think we connect at a pretty deep level in terms of questions regarding Scripture is that we and others around here have come out of and are and continue to decompress from religious systems or religious teachings that are fueled by shame and guilt and fear, and in no way reflect the heart of the gospel. And so, you know, having those conversations is really part of the joy of my work, and it feeds me as well. And today's lessons are, you know, as good an example of any. As I mentioned earlier, this story is really a parable of redemptive violence. I mean, this king, who for all intents and purposes is really kind of a nut job, who, you know, invites a bunch of people and they don't come, so he sends his army out to kill them all. He's a fun-loving guy, huh? I mean, here's a guy who knows how to throw a party, and then sends his slaves out because he's got all this food and he's prepared this banquet and whatnot. And the slaves go out and they bring people in from the highways and the byways, and one dude shows up, probably homeless. I mean, at least the story suggests that possibility, and he's not properly dressed. And so not only does the king chuck him out on his backside, but he even has him trussed, bound hand and foot. I mean, this is a fun-loving guy. And again, on the surface, the implication is, oh yeah, this is a reflection, an image of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it is not, as a matter of fact. I mean, 98% of the biblical scholars in the world agree this is not a story that Jesus would have ever told. It's a story that was inserted into the wider story of the gospel according to Matthew by a community and an author struggling, again, as we've pointed out, living in a war zone. Their lives have been completely dismantled, and they're living under a system of patronage in the Roman Empire that is completely unfamiliar to them, and yet is the only way that they can navigate the world. And so in that ancient system of Roman patronage, this story would make perfect sense, because it's the wealthy and the well-to-do that can pretty much do whatever they want in a system of patronage like that, and everybody else just has to kowtow to them. And so, you know, from that vantage point, it makes perfect sense. Now, there is actually what the scholars think an earlier version of this story that's found in the Gospel of Thomas, and yes, it didn't, you know, make the headlines and make it in the Scriptures, but it's one of our sources for, you know, understanding the Scriptures as a whole, and here's the version that the scholars say much closer maybe the original story that Jesus told, and it goes like this. A person, not a king, is receiving guests and has prepared a dinner party, not a wedding party. In the Gospel of Thomas, there's no reference to invading armies that destroy the city, but the party giver is frustrated when four invited guests turn him down. So, the party giver sends out his slave, "Go out and bring back whomever you find to have dinner." End of story. Little bit different spin, isn't it? And then the transcriber, the writer of the Gospel of Thomas, then goes on to say, "Buyers and merchants will not enter the places of my Father." And that's it. And so you get a whole different feel and a whole different sense of what the story might have been about. Now, as I struggled with this thing, I couldn't make heads or tails. I mean, we, you know, Betty, and I told her, I said, make up your own story as you read it. I'll preach on that. But she stayed with the text, and, you know, I'm going around and around in my head thinking, how am I supposed to deal with this? And I mentioned that to my lovely, talented, intelligent wife, Marietta, who said, oh, that's easy. She said, oh, tell me what the story is. I told her. She said, that's easy. She said, that's not a story about how God operates. It's a story about how we operate. Oh, my God, why didn't I think of that? It wouldn't hit me in a million years. But it's absolutely true. It is a story of how we treat each other. Because we have bought, as a people, as a nation, as a culture, as a society, we have bought lock, stock, and barrel into the myth of redemptive violence. And we're convinced that if you match violence with violence, somehow things are going to get better, and they will eventually align with the will of God. And consistently, Jesus stands. And again, if you read the story, any of the four or the five stories, including the Gospel of Thomas, Jesus stands quietly in a non-resistant way in the face of that myth of redemptive violence and witnesses to a God who would order the world in a very different way. And Jesus witnesses to what Walter Wink, a biblical scholar who has been among us here at St. Peter's in years past, the one who sort of enlightened us about the myth of redemptive violence. And Jesus stands in witness to what Walter calls the non-violent kingdom of God. And again, it's such a foreign concept for us that we keep having to show up, you know, day after day, week after week, and wrestle with this thing. I mean, when we hear the story in Exodus of the ancient Israelites making a golden calf, we go, oh, those silly people, until we take a step back and look around and realize we do the exact same thing, don't we? I mean, we create our own gods, you know, the god of war, the god of Wall Street, the god of fossil fuels, the god of the rich. I mean, on and on. We reinvent God in the exact same way that the ancient ones did too. And so, again, challenged by these stories and challenged by these scriptures, we keep showing up, we keep doing the best that we can, wrapping our brains and our hearts around what Jesus would have, living lives of peace and mercy and love, just as Susan Newcomb described. So, Susan, thank you so much. Let's give it up for Susan one more time. And now go ahead and take a moment.